Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. In case you are wondering why I'm smiling, I don't know too. As I was just coming up to preach, I feel like smiling. So I think it's the spirit of joy. Seriously. So somebody tap into it, smile, to enter you too. Yes, every reason for discouragement, disappointment, displeasure is banished in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has come here this morning to banish the garment of what now? What's the name of that one? The spirit of heaviness, yes. So you have a garment of praise coming upon you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's read from the book of 1 Samuel 2. Remember, you have the spirit of joy. The Lord is good? All right, now let's read together from verse 2. 1 to let's go. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but he who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. Keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I said hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for gathering us again everywhere. Some of us here physically, some of us remotely, but in the spirit, we're all gathered in one place. Lord, thank you for the privilege of hearing you. Thank you for the privilege of being, you know, called. Blessed is the one whom you have chosen and whom you have caused to approach unto you. It is written. Lord, we thank you because today we are blessed. We give you the praise because we are blessed.
Amen.
We give you the praise because we are blessed.
Amen.
The greatest thing you can give to anyone, we found from the scriptures, is the knowledge of you. That's why we are so grateful that we have the knowledge of you. And because of increasing revelation, we have come and we declare that this is what you are going to do. Now let's take a declaration of understanding. One, two, let's go. Now I declare. The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is good. Now that was a declaration. All right, let's get into today's teaching. Okay. We start from the book of Psalms. Let me try and read. Psalm 27. Because I'm going to read a certain length of it, so be patient with me. I may end up reading the whole thing, or I may jump a few towards the end. And David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is his defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, My heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Say, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. He said, let me just complete reading. We have just two verses to go. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let me read verse 4 again, my most important verse for today. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now notice something he said here. Why I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life is not to feel religious, not to pay some, debt of righteousness, but I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. To achieve that, I need to meditate in his temple. The emphasis is, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, what am I preaching today? And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants all of us. It's the same Spirit, actually, that we began the year with, trying to remind Christians that we have been called to a higher life and a deeper walk. We have been called to a higher life and what? A deeper walk. And listen, you have to pursue your calling. Let me say it again. If God calls you to something, it is your responsibility to press into it. If God calls you to something, it is your responsibility to press hard into it. God has called us to a deeper walk. He has called us to a higher life. He has called us to living as not of this world. He said we are citizens of heaven. That's what we are. And we have to live like that. We are deliberate about it. The kingdom of God is preached, and people start doing what? Pressing into it. The violent, King James will say, we take it by force. It's not something that falls on you automatically. It's something you push hard for. You know, spiritual principles are taught to us every day. And you see, whether you know this or that is not as important as why you are learning them. I hope you're getting my point. Yes, many times people, maybe some of us will come, seem to criticize some things. But I look back now again, I realize that the main reason why we feel compelled to correct some of those things is not because the rules or the laws themselves are erroneous. They may not be 100% perfect, but that's not the focus. It's because people took what is good, or they take what is good, and they start misfocusing it. They start wrongfully applying it. So, for example, either, I'm like, no, how does this, there's a law of what? Sowing and reaping, yes. Law of sowing and reaping. It's right. It's not wrong. But what do people do with sowing and reaping? Some of us, many times, will not take it, come to church, and use it as a money-doubling scheme. So you preach to Christians. The emphasis is when they are living there, you are going to get more money than you came to church with. At the end of this year, you are going to be more abundant in cash than when you began. So the man rises up early in the morning to pray because he wants more cash. The man goes to give, and he gives aggressively, and is committed to giving because he wants more money. At the end of the day, you now hear some of us who come up and seem to be attacking and correcting it appears like the principle of sowing and reaping. But that's not what we are against. It is the focus, what you are doing with it, that's creating the discord in the spirit, that's bringing disagreement between you and I. You can't take such a beautiful law and you want to feed your flesh with it. So the Bible says, what a man sows, that he shall also reap. So men will now say, listen, you sow your seed in foreign currency so you can reap in foreign currency. That has turned it to a joke. I literally have seen people change naira to dollar to give an offering so that God will give them back in dollars. The annoying part is even cheap dollar. $1. I said, God too, we pack $1 for you. Let's not be ridiculous. People start giving testimonies like, once I gave out my tithes, then that year I got so many tithes. Do you think God is stupid? See, those of you who know, if you've been watching Kingdom World for a long time, earlier I used to wear suits. Every time I'm coming to preach, I'm wearing a suit, I'm wearing a tie. Now, and I had a lot of ties. In fact, I had ties, could line my ties up and from here to reach that junction. You understand? Of course, ties are not expensive. My wife was always buying every tie she just passed or take. Now, where I'm going is this. Now, I hardly wear suits. Hardly. Maybe wear suits maybe like once in a year. That's English suit too. This, what I'm wearing is a suit, you know. So I don't have to wear, I don't wear neckties for that reason. So imagine now. And actually, I tried to give out my ties, but boys didn't want them. You know why now? The fashion has changed. These small boys these days. This cutlass. Okay. We don't want your cutlass. So I still have a lot of ties hanging there. Not useful for anything. Because they are telling my children, why, daddy, do you have a tie to wear this suit? I said, the answer is I don't. I used to see some to give them once in a while. Maybe somebody gave me a tie in the park. You go, okay, well, this is a nice fashion. By your own fashion, I would never wear those ropes or anything. Doesn't that look like thread? I will not wear them for anything. I wouldn't. But what I'm going to do, so imagine that I got to give out those ties. And I give out a number of ties. So, isn't God will not say, Banky has sown ties. Give him back ties. You know, I would have to ask God, don't you come for the services we hold? When last you see me wear ties? You know, because I give out 5 ties, now give me 50 or 500 in return. What am I going to do with it? We'll behave something as if God doesn't think. He knows I don't need ties. The things I wear these days, you don't put ties on them. So I've heard even preachers say it. Hey, there was a time my wife gave out this. That's female underwear. Oh, she got 100. How many will my dad? You know? So people will now get up and be giving out silly things. One guy actually took his brother's car and gave it out. I knew his brother. Or I knew him then. The brother traveled. He was hoping that he would reap like 3 cars before the brother comes back. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I know the church gave it. Look. In Transekulu here, carried his brother's car to church and sowed it as a seed. Now, you see, the principle of seed and harvest now, we've thrown it into, we made a mess of it. Why? The people of the flesh took a godly thing, interpreted it in a fleshly manner. That's why I keep on telling people that when they say, Jesus said, whatever you shall have, whatever, whatever. I said, Jesus was not talking to idiots. He was talking to his disciples. You need the heart of a disciple to interpret what he's saying. Don't use it on the surface. Whatever. I said, don't whatever this thing. He was talking whatever to certain persons, and they had enough sense on how to interpret what whatever was. He that sows to the flesh. So we start realizing that where you sow to matters. It's not just what you sow. To God, where you sow to, many of us were sowing to the flesh. Most of the offerings we gave were purely to the flesh. Why? They were engineered, directed. The desired outcome was more money. That was sown to the flesh. So from the flesh, we reap corruption, disappointment, anger, frustration. That's how one man made a video and was begging somebody to tell the pastor of his church to refund all his money. The ones he has evidence for. Kingdom finance, kingdom investment. He knelt down, please tell him that things are rough. I need my money back. He was sowing to the flesh. We can't blame the man that preached to him. I don't know what the man preached. I'm not defending or condemning, not even talking about it. It's the fact that this man sat down and was asking the pastor of his church to refund all the monies that he gave. He said the ones he has evidence for. He said there are many he doesn't have evidence of, but the one that I have evidence of, please give me my money back. If he felt really give to God, would he say that? He was sowing to his flesh. To me, the most interesting illustration was one day I traveled to go and preach. I went to do a seminar at University of Benin campus. And I still remember very well what I said. You know me, if you know me not long enough, you know the way I preach. I preach generosity. I don't believe you show so you can grab back. So in that manner, I just tried to explain something. And I said, look, some of you are just, you want to buy a car. I said, meanwhile, you have never given out anything. I said, before you start praying for a car, at least donate a tire into somebody's life now. That is, be a blessing. The guy came to me after, said, sir, what you are saying now is that if I need a car, I should give out a tire. Yeah, this young man walks to me and said, I wanted to be clear that I said those who want to have cars should go and give out tires. Do you know, I wanted to call everybody. Let's start the seminar all over again. 3 days of teaching, that's all you heard. I went to preach for one of my friends. It wasn't service that day. So when I was done, one of the protocol people asked to talk to me. Went to eat after service. We were in a restaurant. So he just said, I could talk to me. I said, yes. He said, I said that there are certain keys that the man will press and then things will happen. I said, yes. He said, can I just give him 2 of them for prosperity? So I gave him 2. I did. Oh, God. I gave him 2 keys. 2 keys, 2. One of them, I can't remember for sure. But let me just put something as 1. You have to believe God, have faith. That's 1. 2 was you must have patience. And his face dropped. Key 2, patience. Last time, my friend told me about him. He said, remember that your friend? I said, I do. The one with 2 keys. I said, yes. He said, to come back to our city, he had to hitchhike on the back of a lorry. He couldn't pay transport money. He had gone everywhere looking for money. Now, what I'm telling you is nothing less than 8 years ago when he asked for 2 keys. As of last year, he couldn't pay for transport. Because the people of the flesh took sound words, sound spiritual keys, misapplied them. And many of us, pastor, were not careful. We manned the pulpit and we are teaching people how to sow to the flesh. And we carry scriptures, mumble them, jumble them, mix everything together, and we say it works. Listen, if God gives you a principle, know what to use it to, you know how to apply what to use it for. After all, when Paul was talking about sowing sparingly, his emphasis was on helping those who were in need, not trying to get. I say this again and again. The principle of sowing and reaping was not given as an incentive to give. It was not an incentive for the stingy man to start releasing. It was an encouragement for the generous man, the generous heart, that don't worry. What you are doing is a good thing. After all, the real reward we will get from God for any good thing we do in this life is not on this earth. It's not. You have to be patient. Wait for Jesus to come. Pastors, stop promising nonsense promises that God didn't send you. If you sow today, a man came to preach in Enugu and said, look, what is giving now? He knows. He's coming back with testimony in the next few months. I said, you can't wait for Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with you. I don't need a testimony. I told you, the more you receive your reward now, the less you will have later. Don't forget it. The more you receive your reward now, the less you will have later. If you give 1 million and God gives you back 100 million next year because of your million, when Jesus returns, that money will never be counted. So don't want your reward now. If God says, look, you give 1 million, can I multiply it back to you? Say, Lord, don't bother. After all, I don't need it. If I needed money, I will ask you. Lord, let's spend your money. Don't spend my reward. Let's spend your money. Don't spend my reward for me now. We took a good principle. There's what is called sowing. For example, you know, let me give you one interesting one. Beautiful principle. The husbandman that labors, using King James, Paul said to Timothy, must be what? First partaker of the fruit. Do you know what he was talking about? Talking about sowing and reaping. He said, Oga, if you are preaching the word, it must bear the fruit of righteousness and holiness in your life first. That's what he was telling Timothy. We thought he was talking about money. He said, Oga, if you come to church and say, thou shalt not steal, is the word of God. Pastor, you are the first to stop stealing. If you come to church and tell people not to worry, Reverend, worry must not be named around you. Everybody, see, it must be palpable for the saints to see, Pastor doesn't worry. You say, why? Because the husbandman, their labors, must be the first partaker of that fruit. We will turn it to, if I'm preaching, prosperity. I must be rich and driving big cars. Like I keep on saying, the way we preach, Paul cannot be in our association. He could, I mean, if he was alive, he didn't know now. He obviously was not anointed. How could he have been anointed? A man that's been shipwrecked. How could he have been anointed? A man that's going to prison. How could he have been anointed? A man that's been stoned. How could he have been anointed? A man that like 3 times you flogged him 39 lashes. How could he have been anointed? Those principles were sound. But wicked, fleshly people took sound principles and corrupted them. So that we got a point. If a pastor is doing well, we have to check it by the quality of clothes he wears, the quality of car he drives, what does the church auditorium look like, what is his number of persons, and of course, and that's what now happens. Once you set, listen to this, listen carefully. Once you set a wrong goal in front of you, eventually you will start doing what is wrong. See, you can't help it. Later on, I'm going to teach what I think I talked about, seeds, roots, and rudder, something like that. If the goal, Junior is talking the other day with me. We analyzed some things. He showed me something the preacher said. He said he kept it. He wanted to hear my comment. And I was sad. That is by what the preacher said. So I said something. I said, look, I know this man. He used to preach very sound word. So he asked me, he said, what happened? That's where I'm going. He said, what happened? That is, why would somebody who used to preach sound word suddenly start preaching some other funny things? is the answer I gave him I'm sharing with you again. See. How many wives did Solomon marry? How many women total? 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know where the seed was? The seed. David. David. I don't think David had less than 50 wives and concubines. You know why you don't know it's up to 50? God is too embarrassed. So God didn't need to talk about it. So that's why most people don't know. I don't have any doubt in my heart that David had nothing less than 50 wives and concubines. You've heard my proof. The 50 I can't prove. But I just extrapolated 50 out of the tendency of that man. He had not reached Jerusalem. He was still king over Judah. Was in Hebron. When he already had 12 wives. You counted 12. I studied small statistics now. Didn't you do small arithmetic? Average, mean, mode, median. I counted from scriptures. These were the sons born to him at Hebron. They counted 6 for us and counted 6 different women. Wait, and they counted them in order. So you know what it means? They were counting only the boys. And they counted 6 boys, and not one woman gave birth to 2 of them. That is, there was not a point in which 2 of them was born by one woman. 6 boys, 6 different women. Now, let's go to simple probability. The chances of having a boy or a girl when you give birth is what? 50-50. So if we extrapolate that, it means 12 children were born that period before they could have a second son. Common sense tells me, therefore, 12 women were pregnant. When David was weak at 70, we know where his strength went. It's not. There's no need for all this, what happened to him. Listen, you can't impregnate 12 women in a short space of time, and you will live long. That guy had 3 things he was doing. Fighting, praying, and the other thing. That guy didn't have television. He used women for entertainment. If the one he wanted to relax, they sent him another woman. Traveled for war. There's only one problem, only one rule of righteousness they obeyed. David would never, leave Uriah's case. That was a bad case. He would never take another person's wife. And any woman he slept with once is now his. The Lord did not allow her go. So he did not consult with harlots. He didn't exchange women. But that guy, let's stop talking about him. Because the Lord is like, it's enough. Banking. It was a man after my heart. I know. See, when you are reading scripture, just know where limits be. To prove there is limit, God said, look, where did you see me give him as an example of marriage? Or even of parenting? I hope you know he was not a good father. His boys were spoiled. I was talking about Solomon, right? That's where the seed was. Why am I talking about it? When you have a wrong seed in your life, eventually it will produce that harvest. So when he asked me that, what do I think happened? I said it's a small seed the man had inside him. I'm using Solomon as an example to see that a little seed that was not removed from the heart of David, it grew into what you saw in the life of Solomon. Even though David tried to warn him. No, David specifically told him, don't give your strength to women. But what did not hear? He lost his kingdom because of one thing, not two. It was those women when he was old. You know, when you are young, you feel like a tough guy. They are waiting. You will soon be tired. Please, can I beg Women, please, if you're a married woman and you have a godly husband, like Dinwoke, give him, don't let him use his energy contending with you. It's not good. He doesn't have to argue about everything. He doesn't have to prove everything. You know why I'm warning you? Because very soon he will get tired. He will start agreeing to everything even though they are wrong. And it will be because you wore him out. Very few men have the strength to continue to contend. Even God gets tired. My spirit will not always contend with man. When I was young, I found my father was very quiet. The men I knew around us, they were quiet men. The ones that were not quiet, they were not around. There's one man I remember now. He was not at home. He was not a quiet man. But all my friends' parents that were, the marriage was steady. They were quiet men. Then I got married. I said, it's everywhere. My father-in-law too, quiet. This man, they're all quiet. I had made up my mind I would never be quiet. Within 10 years, I was quiet. You know, I said, so, this man became quiet. It's not, they were not born quiet. You know why? After a while, you learn to stop contending. So that's why I now understood scriptures. All right? Please, I'm getting back to my message. Just drop me by the side. I now understood the scriptures why he said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Don't make him have to shout. He doesn't have to raise his voice to be heard. He doesn't have to threaten to be obeyed. If he says something, if he's not, you're not in agreement with it, take it back. That like, don't take it back. Take it, hey boss, you said this. He said, yes, I did. Oh, I want to be sure you said. Because you know, he didn't raise his voice when he said it. So he thought he was joking. I said, nobody. That's because they don't listen when he's quiet. You have to train yourself to listen when he talks quietly, and he will never raise his voice. So can I request that you think about this again? And I said, okay, fine. Why? Because of this and this, that's how I really like to do this. Okay. After some time, no. What I said before, please leave it like that. If you think it's wrong, go and pray. You have to do marriage by the Spirit. Not that, I know that's it now. It has to be your way. Hey, I'm the woman. Hey, what will I now do? That's a satanic spirit. After a while, he will give it your way. But God will never, every decision he makes will be wrong in your life. Why? There are decisions made because a man got tired of contending. You don't want people to start agreeing with you because they are tired of contention. Then what do you say? I want us to go to Abakaliki from there. Reach Madagascar. The man says it's okay. But there's no money to go like that now. Say, sell the house now. Say, you know, I love my husband. Even when there's money, there's no money, we'll sell the house so that I can be happy. You become homeless. Because a man stopped. He doesn't like contention. Submission is an art you practice. You learn it. Sat with a friend of mine once on their dining table. Let's wife did something. He talked here, talked there, go there. I remember the lady was just quiet. You know, she didn't say anything. So when he finished blowing hot and cold and everything, she now summarized what he said for him. So okay, so what you are saying is we'll do this, 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 and this, and that. Did I get it clear? And yes. Okay, thank you. And she got up and left. I said, wow. She just quiet. I said, okay, sorry. Let me just get it clear. This is what you said. So we'll do it this way. The man said, yes. It's okay. I think I understood you. If you didn't agree, it's okay. Well, if you do this, don't you think it might go wrong? Can we do the other one? You practice it. You have to learn it. The world doesn't like it. They don't teach it. What most people teach is pure witchcraft, manipulation. How to manipulate until it's done your way. Like I keep on saying, Iyaje. You know what's Iyaje? Yes, you are right. Which? Now, who can tell me how I got into that? I remember everything I said, though. Just I don't know why I said it. So I take it as a move of the spirit. So let's go back. I was talking about, you know, sowing the right seeds and all of that. Yeah, I remember everything I said. Just I was wondering why I took that one out. Anyway, like, please, nobody reported it to me. Some people think their husband spoke to me now. Jonathan was leading prayer. He warned that nobody should go and say, they reported me to pastor. But were you not the one leading prayer that said that? Because some of you now are thinking that my husband called him. He didn't call me. Okay, anyway, he didn't call me, sure. Okay, yeah. A guilty party said maybe they sent me a text message. So let me add it to it. Nobody sent me a text message. So if I was talking to you, it's the Lord that was talking to you. Because now I don't even know how I got into it. But I'll say something about it. I will try and find my way back. I began this by trying to emphasize something. That let's know how we use spiritual principles. If it says sowing and reaping, what do you really want to reap? That's the first thing. Ask the Lord for anything. What should I ask him for? You have asked the Lord for money plenty. And my wife was talking to me this morning. Something led to, we're just talking about some things. He said, no, that God, please, if you give me money, help me see the opportunities to do good. Let them not pass me by. That was the prayer point we're discussing this morning. Literally, I pray things like, God, help me not to lay up treasure on the earth. Because treasure that you see is sweet. Just open the envelope like this. $50,000. According to pastor community that you are not using. It's nice. But want to know something? It's dangerous. That thing can buy, it can buy material for building a god. Yeah, it will turn itself into an idol, you won't know. You are safer. Now, I want to say something that will shock many people. You are safer without it than with it. The average person thinks you are safer with it. But thus says the Lord, you are safer without it. Because the less of it you have, the more of faith you are forced to have. And there is nothing greater that God is doing in your life than infusing faith into you. Pastor Kimde was telling us about one man, the pastor around here, just want to mention his name. As a rule, the man must start every year with zero kobo in his account. When the year is ending, he must get rid of every naira and kobo or dollar he has. I don't do that. I'm not saying that everybody must do it. But I understand why he does it. You should understand the spirit behind it and aim for that kind of spirit. I pray we'll get to the point where we can take the Lord Jesus literally when he will speak. When he says, when they slap you on the right cheek, turn the left. We modified it, we preachers. One man said, they slap you on the right cheek. He said, you can turn the left only if you still have a head. No, we start dropping little hints that undermine the spirit behind what Jesus was saying. You don't know. Please, let me sit on it again. When the Lord said, when they turn you on the, slap you on the right cheek, turn the left, what he meant, I can tell you. Please, let me preach that message again. It's a beautiful message. People don't hear much of it. I'd never heard it. Nobody ever preached that to me. I just studied scriptures and looking at life that God helped me to understand. Especially when I read Lamentations chapter 3. God is a God of justice. And because it's a God of justice, the sense of justice inside the heart of each one of us. And I drop a hint here and there when I'm preaching, teaching people. Please, when you are raising children, never undermine or cross their sense of justice. It's there. If your child is only, maybe he's 10 years old or 7 years old, his younger one that's 5 takes his toy and he comes and says, "Daddy, John took my toy." I assume his name is John. He says, are you not the older one? Let him play with it. Don't do that. Call the younger one. That toy is not yours. Now give it back. That is called justice. Then teach John mercy. When he has retrieved his toy, come. Say, "Now, he's your younger brother. If he begs you for it, will you let him have it?" That's how, you know, do you understand? Then turn to that one, say please. That one will say please. Then he will give. Say, tell him how long he can have it for. They cannot generously say you can have it for the whole day. He will leave the place feeling good. Don't just say, come, don't be disturbing me. It's not your younger brother. Why can't he play with your toy? What's wrong with you? That is called what? Injustice. You must be seen to be just. It's one way you raise children. You must be seen to be just. If your son does what is wrong, never defend him against anybody. Tell me, boy, what you did is wrong. If it's punishment you don't want him to take the punishment. Most of the time, it's money that is okay. You broke somebody's season. Hey, why do you keep it there? Didn't you know children played there? What nonsense is that? Tell the person, "We are so sorry. What does it cost? Pay." Small aside, inside aside. Sense of justice. God has a sense of justice. He can never, because he's just, expect you to be slapped unjustly on the right cheek again and again and on the left. And he says, "Turn the other cheek." It is against the sense of justice if he wouldn't do anything about it. So what does he say when they turn you, slap you on the right, turn the left? What he's saying is that vengeance is mine. That's what he's telling you. Who will take vengeance? Do you want to take it or you want me to take it? If you want to take it, when they slap you on the right cheek, slap them back. Give them 2. In fact, give it 4-fold. And it's settled. He said, "But if you want me to avenge, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If you will let me do my duty in your life, turn the left cheek. Because as an oppressor, I have counted the number of slaps it can give." He has 200. He's giving you one, you are throwing a tantrum. You'll be there for a long time. So when he slaps on the right, turn the left. Gather your brother, let him slap them. If he can finish slapping 200 in one day, I judge him the next day. But each time you return the slap, I reset it. He has to get 200 unreplied slaps to activate my vengeance. So relax. Anytime you oppress the child of God, he is counting. He is counting. He is counting it. Literally, he has an angel marked out. Go and count every slap that the oppressor will give to my children. An angel, listen, is literally detailed. That is his job. So when he hits a certain number, let me know. And there's another angel that has a sharp sword. There are different kinds of angels in heaven. See, there are angels that if you saw them, you will swear this one is a devil. He does not smile. He doesn't even know person. Like, you know the way you say in English, in Nigerian English. You know they look face. When he look at you like this, his sword is looking at you. Who you be? Are you on the Lord's side? On whose side? You have to tell him, hey, oh, what? Behave. I'm on the Lord's side, though. You say, okay, this side. He draws that sword. When you catch him a lot of times, listen to this, it's dripping with blood. He kills people. So that angel, God tells him, see that one counting? Follow him around. Once he hits this number, kill every oppressor. See the guy just going like this. walk there. Anytime you reply the slap, it's like, what's wrong with these guys? You see that in your council one that he has written. So you slap you on the right, it's on the left. He keeps counting. Then one day, he says, it's complete. The chart is full. And the other guy just pushed him aside. The guy who did the last slap, the Roman soldier that did the last slap, he first removes his arm from the shoulder and he watches him bleed to death. So next time, children of God are letting you slap, you're supposed to suspect. Do you get my point? You are supposed to be suspicious that something is going on. I like you to understand that about the righteousness of God. He's a very just God. He only says, let me be the one to do what? To avenge. Again. I know I got there. Don't worry. How we go around undermining the word of Christ. I pray that we will get that ability to just obey him the way he said it. When he said, don't worry about tomorrow, it's not just a heart attitude thing. That's what it is, first of all, heart attitude. An attitude inside your soul. But you know, it has practical aspects. There are times they will be doing something. Say, I'm not interested. They will make a lot of money. Say, I don't need the money now. It's not about, you just said that this is a worry matter. I pray we'll get to the point where we'll take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ literally. We need that faith. Back to the issue of seed sowing. Why do we want to sow seeds? Because if you sow the word of God constantly into your life, you should know that the fruit it produces. You know what the Bible tells us is the fruit of sowing into the Spirit. We say it wrongly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We think that when the Holy Spirit is inside you, no. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, if you constantly sow to the Spirit, it will produce love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, you know, all those things. What it is a result of what? Constantly sowing to the Spirit. People misinterpret scripture a lot. It wasn't the Holy Spirit will come into your life, this is what he will produce. No. He said, if you sow to the Spirit, the fruit of sowing into the Spirit was what Paul was talking about. If you sow into the flesh, it has its own fruit. From the flesh, you will reap what? Corruption. Where I'm going is that, so we know this issue of sowing is there, but the issue now is that, how do I walk in love? What he says, sow into the Spirit. I'm not teaching on that now, but I noticed a number of things from scriptures. One of the ways you sow into the Spirit is you constantly feed yourself with the Word of God. You make sacrifices. See, life, you know, that thing they taught you in economics in secondary school is real. It's called opportunity cost. Everything has a cost. You may not pay cash, but you will pay opportunity. Look at you. You left your homes this morning and you are here. Some of you are joining online. You've left many things. Some people dare to put off their phones, even though there's a risk they'll miss a business. That is a cost. It's called opportunity cost. It's not direct financial cost, but it's a cost to you in opportunity. You could have been sleeping. Today's another morning that I didn't want to get up the time I got up. Because I woke up earlier to get some things done. But then, that's it. You have to get up. You have to be here on time to preach the word. Okay, I'm the preacher, so maybe we look at it as I've been responsible. So let's leave me out. What about you? You also could have slept. You could have slept. But you left everything. It's called opportunity what? Cost. The word is cost. The word is cost. That is what they call sowing into. People like to bring out money. A lot of money people bring out, it is not a special seed. Because, again, small aside to teach you, I learned this one from a man called the E.G. Link. I used to believe that when you give proportionally. And that's what that counts. E.G. Link said, no, it's not so. There's something beyond that. What is beyond it? Say, what do you have to live on after you give? That's a measure of your sacrifice. Did you catch that? That which you have to live. And he picked it from scripture. From the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the widow, she gave all she had to live on. So according to E.G. Link, I believe it entirely. If I have, let's use Naira. If I have 20 billion Naira and I were to give 18 billion, what percentage have I given? Percentage, 90%. So I have 2 billion. So I've given heavily, right? He said, but somebody else has 200,000 naira. Assuming he gave 40,000. What does he have left? 160. He gave what percent? 20. I gave 90, he gave 20. Who gave more? An average person would say, me, I gave 90%. Ijilin say, no, you still have 2 billion naira to live on, which in Nigeria of today can buy you a whole street. If you have 5 children, you can go to university, pay all their university fees. They are still in kindergarten, though. But you go and pay everything they will pay when they are in school. And you know what? You have not finished 2 billion. Things are expensive, yes, I know. But you can build one house for each of those children and you won't finish that money. You can buy the best cars and eat the best food. Essentially, you have not put yourself at risk at all, even though you give 90%. But the man who shaved off 40,000 naira out of 200, we owe house rent. Time for next school fees, he no go complete. Did you catch that? It's a new way of thinking. If you didn't know it before, I learned it. I was a percentage person. I would have thought the person. Isn't the angel say, wait? The depth of sacrifice is what still do you have to live on? That's as many monies people give. They say, it's a cigar. There's nothing inside. You have released out of what? Abundance. There's no sacrifice. Leave that thing. I receive it, though. I'm not saying I'm not receiving it, though. But don't be impressed with yourself. You have not done anything impressive. So those of you who think that unbelievers, billionaires who give out so much when they are dying, they made a huge sacrifice, didn't make any huge sacrifice. They have lived well all their lives. And God is not, they didn't put any, these guys are still buying yachts and private jets, even though they are giving out 90% of their income. Again, just something to draw for you. So many times when we talk about cost, that is why, where is Ndoka again? That's, I like the story. He said they went and preached to him. That give to God that which costs you. Said they did not know that he had reached a point in life that money doesn't worry him, whether he has or he doesn't have. So money that he had, if I gave it, it wouldn't do me anything. He said he has to pay. Okay, they said it must pain you. If it doesn't pain you, he said the pastor did not know that. Money can never pay me. So he told himself, what can I do? What can I give that will pain me? Wildlife skin, let's just put it like that. The guy is a wildlife person. So he used to do wildlife. That guy, respect him, he will see a snake enter into a hole and dig after the snake. And then one day he said, the snake came out and it was a spitting cobra. And we spit venom in his face. He said, this snake, I'm getting you. If you like, spit another snake in my face. That's the kind of thing he used to do. It's one of those, his funny hunts. He got one beautiful serpent. Snake killed it, removed the skin, prepared it, and hung it as trophy. And he knows what he went through to get that thing. He wasn't planning to sell it. He said, give to God that which will pain you. He looked in his house. The only thing that would pain him was the skin of, I think, a boa constrictor. One of those things. So the guy wrapped the thing up. Shook for envelope. Abraham's blessings are mine. Oh, yes, they are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I put her inside offering basket. I feel sorry for the usher that counted that offering. This is Africa. You don't do such things. If this was, if it was America now, they say, whoa, this is beautiful. They will sell it and make all the money for the church. This one will stand for deliverance. We start casting out every enemy that came to the church. Those want to scatter the work of God. The Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? God gives us sound principles. We started applying them what? Wrongly. Because of fleshly desires. And it's wrong. What am I preaching? If it's about sowing, what should you desire to reap? Paul told us clearly. He says love, joy, peace. What is love? Ability to be of good to other believers and derive satisfaction from doing it. That's what love is. This is where I defined it. Love is deriving satisfaction from having been a benefit, a blessing to somebody. If it doesn't satisfy you that somebody is blessed, you're not walking in love. Love is not the activity in itself alone. It's not the activity alone. It's not the activity all by itself, but that it satisfies you that somebody else is blessed. What is love? It is the fact that you derive satisfaction. It makes you happy. You are eager to be a blessing to somebody else. That's what you want to reap. The fruit of the Spirit. If you sow into the Spirit, this is what you get. Paul says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things you gain if you constantly sow into the Spirit. And I said the first thing, I was giving us a number of principles, all right, of sowing into the Spirit. Is one, constantly feeding yourself at a cost. That cost is important. Constantly feeding yourself at a cost with the Word of God. When I say cost is that you pay. That's why I talked about opportunity cost. It's not just about money. Sometimes it is money. You know, those days I used to think, and we're taught like that too, and I preach like that also, that faith is a result of knowledge. If you have knowledge, you have faith. So the idea is read all the scriptures, imbibe the scriptures, and faith will come into your heart. You know what I found out now? Later, it's not true. That is not just not even, in my opinion, knowledge is not even up to half of what it requires to provoke faith, even though knowledge is important. Okay, let me put it like this. The real knowledge that provokes faith doesn't come from personal struggles. The real knowledge that provokes faith is not something you get from the pages of a book. The real knowledge that provokes faith is not how much of letters you've memorized. The real knowledge that provokes faith is a revelation from God. The physical knowledge you put in your heart and you put in your mind from studies, they are good, or it's good. It's good. But you see, until the Spirit breathes upon it and makes it a, and what's the meaning of word revelation? An unveiling.
Something that you did not just hear, but now you see clearly. Until it gets to that point, it does not provoke faith. It doesn't. Now, where I'm going is that faith, therefore, is a gift of God. I found out. It's not a natural consequence of study. That's why I was emphasizing the issue of what? With a cost. Knowledge with a cost. Because the real thing that God rewards is that cost. It's not money. Now. You're getting my point? It could be money, but that's not the point. The focus is not money. It's the thing that provoked you to spend the money. It's the things that you were willing, listen to this, to give up in the pursuit of that knowledge. Paul said, what did I give up? Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Do you get my point? Found blameless. Blameless concerning the law. He said, all these things were what? Gain to me. But I had to count them as what? Dung. That I may do what? Gain Christ. So getting to know Christ cost him something. That's why I taught long ago what I call the cost of salvation. Salvation has a cost. These days we want to say Jesus paid it all. Well, there is a truth, a huge truth to that statement, Jesus paid it all. But that does not remove what we are supposed to pay. You know, when I was young, when you gave your life to Christ, you automatically left the church we were attending, the old church. For example, if you were a Catholic, you became born again, you now became what? SU. If you're an Anglican, you became born again, you now became SU. You now join churches like Gospel Faith, Apostolic this. Giving your life to Christ those days was hard. You know why? The cost was heavy. A lot of people rejected Jesus Christ because they could not walk away from their church. Yes. You're a knight, or your father is a knight of the Catholic Church, of the Anglican Church. Who do you want to tell? You've now left that. So they were seeing other things. When people sang, "This world is not my home," many times the world did not even give them a home. Oh. Sometimes we say that there's revival in the land. God said, what do you call revival? See, there's convenient churching now going on. So you can give your life. Now, please, don't get me wrong. Please, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying if you give your life to Christ, you must change your church. Did I say so? But you see, the emphasis now is not about the church. It's that little by little, people have learned not to sacrifice. Those days when I was young, you give your life to Christ, you change your business. My auntie used to own a bar. And she made money from it. I was young, I didn't even remember all those things until later. I didn't realize all those until later. Then my cousin died one day. There was one prophet that used to prophesy for the extended family, my family, that's my mother's side. She came one day and my mother was telling me later, came to my grandfather's house and began to prophesy that she sees death around them. And except they prayed and fasted, somebody's going to die. So everybody went into prayer mode and fasting mode. My mother said later that there was nothing bad that woman prophesied that did not come to pass. None. But there was nothing good she prophesied that ever came to pass. My parents were delivered from her by sound teaching. So that day the woman came, prophesied, they all went to prayer mode. Then my auntie, the one I was telling you about, took a title one day and they were celebrating. And my cousin was on the back of his mother's truck, pickup truck. When the driver hit a gallop, he flew into the air, hit the ground with his head, and died. Serious crisis. That was when my mother's elder sister That was when she really began to pay attention to the gospel. This is where I'm going. She gave her life to Christ. She joined the gospel faith mission and shut the bar. It had to close. It had to close. Those guys couldn't tolerate. You couldn't be selling this way living. They didn't accept it. She wasn't literate. They taught her to read. So she could read the Bible. And I will come, she had her Bible, she will read it for you clearly. We have a church system, this is that we are just counting numbers and we didn't care what you would do, did for money. We don't care. So it's so easy to give your life to Christ. Everybody goes, you want to give your life to everybody, just go forward. Girls will give their life to Christ and go back to sugar daddy's house. And they will come to church. And they join the choir. You see boys and girls living together and they are in the same choir. There's no cost. And they can speak tongues. Yeah. Before you start praying. Because I will send you to hell. What is what you are doing? So that the salvation now has no cost. I look back, some of the things some of our people did, they were a bit excessive, naturally speaking. But spiritually, they were perfect. God knew they were not right in the letter. But people, see, why I said excessive, that I don't see anything wrong with doing women doing their hair. Look at these two women of God. This one just went to retouch her hair, you can see. I there's no dew under, you know. When we're young, women, you know, now hair they dew regularly, but those days, you know, then okay, let me tell you how things used to be. When you relax your hair, then the new ones start growing. Starts growing under. So then I say the hair is now due. You know, like usually for us, your engine oil is due for changing. But for them, you have to now retouch the bottom. So they will now go, you know, apply the relaxer at the bottom and now they laugh at me. I'm a very observant person. I used to see all of that, didn't I? So this one just, you can see that there's no undergrowth. See, that's the Mama Gio's here. And she's a woman of God. And I'm not complaining. The other woman of God on her right is Pastor Banky's wife. He's a queen mother. That's Pastor Banky. You see the hairstyle on her head. One day my wife followed me to go and preach. I traveled and I said, this guy in my mind, why did you carry this kind of hair? You know I'm a man of God. The hair was big and flaming red. Omo. We now went to go and preach in Lokoja. Not even Abuja. It was Lagos now. Lagos people are crazier than us, so it's not a big deal. We went to Lokoja. Ah! Oh, Pastor Banky came with his wife. No. No, where I'm going is I see it. I don't see anything wrong with it. I think these hairs that women, these hairdos that they do, I think they are nice. I think they are supposed to do them. All right, they're good. You take care, make sure. I mean, it's called the glory of the woman. You get my point? Uh-huh. You know, my hairstyle, all right, is appropriate for a man. Okay, so I don't see anything wrong with it. But those days, that's when by excessive. Those days, they say you can't do makeup because you are accusing God of not making you enough. How can you not make up? I disagree with them, but they used to think like that. That were brethren. You couldn't do your hair. So people gave their lives to Christ and shut down their hairdressing businesses. Yeah, it was a regular thing. Hairdressers were afraid to give their lives to Christ because the consequences were obvious. You literally sacrifice your livelihood to follow Jesus. Now listen to this. Listen, dressing hair is not wrong. Being a hairdresser is a beautiful profession. to beautify people in a godly way. Just people shouldn't just do hair with you. Then when they come out, they look demon possessed. Because at some point, when they finish cutting hair, some women will. Now, this is what I want to say. It's not scripture. It's just me. I don't understand why a woman would do hairstyle. They will scrape the side of your hair and now leave. Are you Whoopi Goldberg? See, some hairdos are satanic. They are supposed to be found in the shrines of Amadioha. Like I said, I think. And if you're a kingdom world person, I don't they look all up in my head. You can come to me for approval on hairstyle. Small aside, as a Christian, your moderation and modesty must be clear. Some hairdos are not bad, but they make you an eyesore to people. People are looking, is this woman okay? That shouldn't be what you carry out, unless you are sent to go and minister to drug addicts. So you want to look like them, at least initially. Even though you go do a small. All right? So, like I said, small aside. So I don't see anything wrong with the hairstyle, being a hairdresser. I think you can do beautiful. You can, I mean, this hair I'm seeing on all of you ladies here, I think they're all looking lovely. I've not seen anyone that's out of order. They're looking really nice. There's nobody, one of you ladies cuts your hair like mine, so looking nice. Some of you have said, Pastor, what do you think of mine? It's beautiful. Trust me. I've not seen anyone that I disapprove of. So they are good, and God likes it like that. It's good to look nice. But having said that, those days they didn't think so. So let's leave that for a moment. But they were willing to sacrifice. In that area, they were not wrong. God knew it was excessive. He said, that's what is demanded. Why can't, Jacob wanted to marry. He willingly served for 14 years. And because of his love, initially 7 years, let me take it in order. He first served for 7 years. Because of his love for Rebecca, the Bible says, Rachel. Because of his love for Rachel, the Bible says it looks like a few days. Then they gave him the wrong woman. To get the right one, he signed an agreement to do another 7 years. If you truly love Jesus, giving up hairdressing business wouldn't even scratch your skin. It wouldn't even scratch your skin. But now people are not willing to give anything up for the Lord. They're not willing to change their societal status. And we pastors don't even encourage them. If you're a pastor, be careful. If an unbeliever comes to church, if one of these big boys come to church, let's just mention a few popular musicians these days. Whether Nafino, Bonner Boy, Davido. If they say, I gave my life to Christ, please, I beg in the name of the Lord, put them at the back. They must sit at the back. And never ask them for any special offering. Never. Ever. Some of them, you will say, you can't sing again. Pastor, what do I do? You are very intelligent. Go and ride jump. Yeah. So you look like you'll be a good doctor. Go and study medicine. No, you should be an engineer. I'm not saying all of them. Some. If you mistakenly give them microphone to come and sing, you put a microphone in their hands to come and sing praise to God, you have sinned. Why do you want to use an unbeliever who just gave his life to Christ to grow your church? The congregation will now come and say, they want to see Lazarus that was raised from the dead. We pastors think it's breakthrough. Oh my God, when I finish with you, listen, it's one soul, not two. Do you get my point? The boy pushing wheelbarrow in the market and shouting, Uzo, Uzo, Uzo. Who doesn't earn in 10 years of labor what these boys make in 2 minutes of streaming charges, royalties? He's just as precious to God as he is. After all, you guys are so superstitious. I will be superstitious because it's scriptural. One reason some people are that large is because they bow to Satan. You think Satan doesn't give people kingdom still now? There was one world-renowned rock band that time. One of them gave this testimony. They were playing with the, you know what they call a Ouija board? Now, the way it's pronounced is different from the way it's spelled. It's spelled O-I-U-J-I, something like that. Okay, but it's pronounced Ouija board. But it's a witchcraft thing.
They were playing with the Ouija board in a club one night. The boys were just playing. They're rock, rock artists, musicians. So they put their hand, that way they play Ouija board, there's a board with letters on it, and you put your hand on the cup turned over. And they heard a voice. If you change your name, I'll make you rich. They said, to what? With their hands on the board, pa, 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 it spelled a new name for them. They changed the name of their band to that name. I have the name in my head. I just want to mention it. It sounds like a nice lady's name. They changed their name. They became world famous. They got the name practicing witchcraft. The board spelt a name for them. Said, change your name to this. I will make you famous. They changed their name in a short while. They released one hit, another hit. Everywhere they went, every young man and woman in that city will come for their rock concerts where they are knocking heads. No, the way they do. Banging their heads up and down. The guy will tell you the day a spirit entered into him. He was playing a particular role. They're mocking Christianity. He was about to enter the stage. The spirit entered into him. He performed. People were like, wow. Then when he got home, he almost killed his wife with beating. Yeah, he didn't know what he was doing. The woman just said something that offended him. He picked this woman, beat her silly. He never did that before in his life until that spirit entered into him. So we're not kidding. We'll see some of these things. Boys do it till today. Small aside, please. So don't let anybody come to church and want to come and tell you, say, he's a big man in the world. You now put him in front. Bench his butt at the back. Let him come to church early. And sweep like everybody. If everybody's sweeping the church, sweep. Then I tell you, Brother Davido is in church this morning. If you like, let him be at home. No, pastor, be very careful about these things. You know what I'm telling you? Be very, very careful about these things. So you don't bring, that's how you bring nonsense spirits into the church. A man that you're supposed to help grow. Some of them, because they are so used, and that's one thing, they are used to prominence. They demand it of you. Go out of your way to deny, and then call him and say, come and sit down. This is on our church. You see club for here? Say one, thank God, say I old pass you. In age, even if I was not, I'm more anointed than you in this one. Spiritually, I've been a Christian for longer than you have been alive. So relax. And if he gets angry, good. Let him know he's not saved yet. And give him the word of the Lord that you will be back. Yeah. Tell him you can go, but as God lives, you will be back. And you come back, you'll be on your knees. Help them. Help them to grow by letting them know you are on the floor currently. You're just giving your life to Christ. Let people know, back to what I was saying, to follow Jesus is expensive. It's not about money. People lose professions. Hagin told the story of a man he had to deliver, and the cost of his own deliverance was this job you are doing has to end. You need to resign. That was the cause of his deliverance. He didn't tell him to resign. He said, go and burn all your books. That's what he used for work. Burn all the books. Because in reading those books, evil spirits had entered into him. And now become a child molester. And the spirit of murder was crawling closely behind those ones. And the man of God said, listen, if I cast out this spirit, he said, there are two of them, told him and his wife. If I cast out these spirits, seven spirits more wicked than each one of them will come in. And one of those spirits is a spirit of murder. So better be enjoying this, your two little evil spirits, for now. And they begged him. He said, all right, these are the conditions. One of them burned the books. Let me not sit on that issue. Burn the books. I want every book burnt. Burning books is part of conversion. When we were young, we burnt tapes.
There are people who have Michael Jackson, Bob Marley collection. They give their life to Christ. They go home, bring out the tapes, vinyl discs, break them, break them. They had all this worldly music. Then, of course, now you everywhere you now stream. You don't need anything more than one tiny device in your hand. You can get anything. Those days, you had to buy tapes and you had to buy vinyl discs. People will give their life to Christ, get back home, enter into their music library, bring out stuff, and smash them. And they will sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Everybody knew who gave their lives to Christ, changed their hairstyles, changed their clothes. Till today, you must change your clothes. Oh. Some of you men that say wear tattered thing, you call it rip. That is how, you see, you are wondering why you are not prospering. When you are dressed like a beggar. Everyone, it's not everything they wear. Evil spirits are hanging around looking for who would they enter. You go and buy a trouser. You'll be driving, you'll be having an accident every day. They are trying to reduce you to the person that wears rag. You know when you jam serious motor these days, you know how much it is? When you break two headlamps and radiator. Is your trouser they are going for? He said, oh boy, you go wear rag. No, you define rag. So one guy in the office the other day entered. Good morning, sir. I said, are you okay? He said, yes. Are you sure? He said, yes. I said, so why are you wearing rag like this? He said, sir, something. I said, look at my trouser. Does it look torn? No, sir. He said, my friend, stop dressing so that police will be stopping you everywhere you go. And there's a way you look. Police not going to stop you. There's a way you look. Police will say, he must have done something. They don't even know what it is. What did he do? I don't know. He did something. He did something. It is something. What's the point I'm making? See, it may say some things were excessive from those our brain of those days. But I look back now. God said, look. I didn't bother to correct them because anybody that loved me enough would be willing to give anything up. Jacob was willing to sell for 7 years because he loved the young woman. They defrauded him. He said, all right, I do another 7. Because he still had to get that woman. Yet, we say we want to love the Lord. He said, if it's my business, he wants. No, that one cannot fly. Real faith comes from a knowledge that God gives. That is the kind of knowledge that provokes faith. It only comes by revelation. And you pay a price. And that's what I'm telling you. It's not just money. It could be money, but it's not just money. That's why I went back to the issue of opportunity cost. Paul said, all the things that I had, which I counted as what? Gain. I had to count as loss. I suffered the loss of all these things. Why? Because I'm a glutton for punishment? No, but so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, which I attained by obeying the law. Listen, what I believe that the Lord wanted me to tell us today, I'm ready into it. And that's the fact that, listen, when God called Abraham, you know, we read from where? Psalm 27. And I laid emphasis on verse 4, if you remember that. So one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. I said it last time. Let me go back there again. The greatest thing that God gives, in fact, there's one scripture, I wrote it somewhere, but let me just quickly read it. I didn't keep it here, but it's in the Bible anyway. It was from Genesis. God said to Abraham, he said, I'm your reward. He described like this, exceeding great reward. You know, other translations use, I like the way King James uses it. I did some search around and I realized that that's in Genesis chapter 15.
He said, after these words, the word of the Lord, after these things, sorry, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Please, I need to read that the way, like King James gives us the literal one. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Other translation will tell you something like, your reward shall be great. Let me go with the literal Hebrew. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is a reward. He is not just a rewarder, but he himself is a reward. The greatest thing that God can give you is himself. He said, I now own God, not like that. Of course, you'll be named by him. He said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. You know, there's a way you are connected with God Most High. But when I say you, he will give you himself, is the greatest thing you can have in life is the knowledge of God. There is nothing beyond it. The knowledge of God is satisfying. The knowledge of God is delivering. Can I use a word? It delivers. The knowledge of God heals. Listen, the knowledge of God gives you control over life. See, knowledge in itself is power. I keep saying that. Like last time I gave an illustration that if you are in prison and you know, suddenly you discover real, what the Bible calls, Greek says, epignosis. Real, complete realization. It can only come by revelation. It doesn't come by study. If you're supposed to be free and you're in prison, next time you walk to the door, the lock will unlock by itself for you. Knowledge is spiritual power. That's how you gain control in life. I said last time that for God to even keep us in check, he has to keep us blind to certain truths. Time will not let me now talk about Paul. God gave him revelation. He saw things. So that Paul said, God had to keep me in check. Imagine that you have this dog. Some of you have dogs like that. They can bite through anything. Nobody should try them. So what do? You keep it on a leash. Or you keep it in a cage. You have to keep it in check. Paul was so dangerously... Which word do I use now? Not anointed. He had so much revelation that being proud was inevitable. He had paid visits to secret places. I told us the other time, you see, when you see monks sit down and meditate for years, they are looking for something. And listen, when they find it, even those around we know, they found it. Now, there's a lot of... Now, if you've seen Chinese movies, they tell you about Shaolin temples, Buddhist temples, and stuff like that, okay? It's all over the world. In Western Nigeria, too, I grew up, I knew about stuff like that. So now you grow up, after you go to school, you learn basic science, you learn physics, you learn chemistry. Now as I say, those things are just joking. Let me tell you, there's no smoke without fire. Those folk stories came out of something. Let me give you small general knowledge in the scriptures. I studied the Bible. There's some man that used to do a lot of teaching. They might explain something. Have you ever heard of Hercules? You heard of Atlas? Atlas carries the whole earth on his back. And then Hercules, he had this weak ankle because his mother... Okay, Achilles, thank you. Yes, Achilles, sorry. Achilles was a warrior and all of that. So we call them what? Greek what? No, Greek mythology. That's what I'm looking for. As if they are myths. You know, those things are founded on truth. A lot of those things really happened.
Now, delivering them down now may be a bit skewed. But you know it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. The Bible talked about when the sons of God came down to the daughters of men, they begat giants who were the men of renown of old. See your scriptures. People didn't know, they don't know that. The name may not be Hercules, but the Bible said that they were men of renown of old. They were not born of normal fathers. Oh, you didn't know what's in your Bible? Did the man Hercules or Atlas exactly exist? I don't know. But people like them existed. God had to personally wipe them out. They filled the earth. It's one of the reasons God drowned everything, to get rid of them. Like I said, that's a small aside, just to give you knowledge of general things. But where I'm going is that, so when you watch some of these Chinese movies, you see somebody, you see them jumping from tree to tree to tree. I think they're running on the ground. It looks like movies. And I say, hey, don't mind. Brethren, there's no smoke without fire. There are these what they call the levitating monks in, is it Tibet? Those of you who know, is it in Tibet? They have this levitating, or is it Thailand? They have these levitating monks. You get there, they are suspended in the air. Now, people have shown that it's fraud. All right? And it was proven to me that it's fraud. That is, like, I believe the proof they gave. That it's pure fraud. There's a way, all of them sat in a particular way. All of them had a mat under them. So under the mat, they hid this main support for their frame, very strong, made of high quality steel. And then they hid the suspended this, and what they sat on, everything was under their robes. It's all fraud. Okay? And I believe it. Except that there's something there. I can tell you this for sure. It was not meant to be fraud. So one day I went to one particular place. People were talking about it. It's fraud. I went there and they were analyzing that. One guy now said, listen, he knows most of what you see is fraud, but that he has seen a real one in a Buddhist temple. That I have seen a real one. So what is this moment I say? You just relax. I have seen a real one. A man wanted to meditate and pray. He crossed his legs, folded his hands, and floated into mid-air. And the guy said, listen, I saw it. So you guys can be arguing with the fake ones, but I have seen the real one. I have enough stories from credible people to know these things do happen. John G. Lake will tell you stories of what he saw. The Reverend Prince will tell you what he saw in Kenya. John G. Lake in South Africa. Credible men. But where I'm going with all of this talk is that men will sit down and seek for something. And when they find it, people knew they found it. I remember the story told in one real story. I got the name of the persons actually. A witch called a preacher. He said, look, what can your God do to compare with this one I'm doing? Listen, yeah, he told the guy. He showed him newspaper clippings. He said, this man, he was sick. I cured him by performing druid worship. Say, I was paid by this one's aunt to curse him with AIDS. He said, through my understanding of the dark regions, I can make anybody rich. Or even kill somebody. True story. Ask the guy, what can your God do to compare with this? He was taking on the preacher. The preacher said that, my God will send it to hellfire. The preacher told him flat. But where I'm just going with the whole thing here is the fact that men seek for power. When they find it, people know. Balaam found it. People knew. Knowledge in the realm of the spirit is not just, I know something. It gives you what? Power. Now, what God gives, that's my message for today. All he offers, is that same thing? Knowledge. Not like the world does. Not for the purpose that the world uses it for. No. But what he also gives is what? Knowledge. Now listen to this. When he called Abraham, he didn't call Abraham mainly to give him food. not even to give him Isaac. Now, Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac was the assignment God gave to Abraham, and he trained him to perform. What did he give Abraham himself? He said, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. Listen to me. Anyone who sees his face is satisfied. Back to where we began, Psalm 27. So David said, one thing I have asked of the Lord. What's the next line? That I shall also seek. He said, I want to go in the temple. Going to the temple, look, was not a... He said, I may join the house of the Lord. You know, you could walk in, whatever the tabernacle was. But what was it that you were asking for? I need to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what David was looking for. And all that God offers you and me is that same thing. You know why? Because once we get to that point, every other thing people are seeking. Let me give an example. How do you become somebody else? He said it's simple. When we see him as he is, we'll become what? Like him. It's not struggle. It's not psychology. It's not meditation on methods. It's just to see him as he is. So at a point in time, listen to me. There are different ways. There are different things you can know in this life. Let me quickly explain that. Then we'll begin to close. Knowledge, good knowledge, good knowledge. Now, good knowledge, they come in different realms or different dimensions. There's the knowledge of God's works, which was what he showed to whom? The children of Israel. He showed them his works. That's number one. Number two, there's a knowledge of what? His ways. Which was what he showed to whom? To Moses. Number three, there's a knowledge of himself. Which was what Moses was begging for. Moses knew his works like everybody else did. Moses knew his ways like few people did. But you know, after a long time, Moses said, can I see you? Many of us Christians, we are content with what? Knowing his works. No, works are ways. How many people care about his ways? How many of us care about his ways? He said, amen, amen. This year, breakthrough. Once we see breakthrough, we are satisfied. His works. Few persons care about his ways. Most people only care about his works. Few persons care about his ways. But he made his ways known unto Moses. His acts to all the sons of Israel. But that same Moses came to him one day and said what? Lord, will I not see you? What does that tell you? He was not satisfied with just knowing the ways of God. God now looked at him and said, all right, it works different ways. What you are thinking of is not necessary. I did not help you. Now, the reason is that if you get to that realm of vision, you can't survive on this earth anymore. It wasn't as if God is too dangerous. It's more of this earth is not designed to handle somebody who will have soaked in that depth of knowledge of God. You will not be able to walk on this earth. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Listen, let me just tell you something. That is why Babalawo doesn't care about your Bentley. He has seen too much. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's why he doesn't care about it. When we're young, they say, if that's how they have power, one day in the village. It's because they have seen so much, the city does not impress them. There's a depth you see. God says, you will not... It becomes impossible to retain you on the earth. Many people that have visions of heaven, God says, I have to wipe most of it off their brains. That if I leave it there, they will die. That is, they just wake up in the morning and they are still seeing the heaven that they had visions of. The guy will just fall down there. You won't know why he fell down and died. His the pull is too great. The pull is just too much. So he goes, hey, calm me down, calm me down. Make him forget. You just remember, I saw light. God said, leave it like that. You don't know the attraction in glory. That's what God said to Moses. You see, there was no fighting. Like, Moses, you're there for nothing. No. Moses, you soak in this level. You can't. This body will not be able to contain you. So this is how what I do. Now listen to this carefully. This is what I do for people on the earth, God says. I give them a word. Now, please, I want to invent this expression. But you see it in scripture. I give them a word of my face. I give them a word of my vision. I give them a word of my person. So, you know, we talk about a word of knowledge. The totality of knowledge, but it's a word of knowledge. There's a word of wisdom. The totality of wisdom, but it's a word of wisdom. In the same manner, when a man comes and says, I want to see God, God says, this is how it works. Let's give you the one you can handle. Moses, you will see something. You will see my back pass. Not literal shoulder and back and scapula. It's you will see where the Lord passed through. So Moses saw it. Fine. But when the Lord was passing, what did he give to Moses? He described himself. He said, I am the Lord. He just said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he continued to speak. The moment he said that to Moses, Moses began to intercede. This time around, faith was stirred up in the heart of Moses so bad, God could not say no. Because he has seen the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and what? Abounding in loving kindness. Once he heard that, said, God, you will go with us. You will forgive the iniquity of these people. And God couldn't say no. So what did God use to give people? He will come to Abraham. I am your shield. Then after that, you go out. They are shooting. You just be walking past. They are shooting. So you won't dodge. Say, he's my shield. Everybody is dodging. Suddenly some things become real. No weapon that is fashioned against me shall prosper. That scripture suddenly is real. Why? You heard the word, I am your shield. That's why God goes around introducing himself. That's how he empowers his children. That's why he continually introduces himself. Why? That is the empowerment for his children. You come, I'm the Lord that healed thee. Then suddenly you are not afraid of anything. Is there one epidemic is raging? It doesn't worry you. Why? You saw the Lord that said, I am the Lord that healed thee. Know the truth? That was all that God offered Abraham personally. Abraham, come and you will know me. But you know what we do? Human beings, we struggle needlessly. We struggle. Say, what will happen to my children? When they go, we start struggling and working hard and laying up treasure on the earth. You know, in my house, we are studying Ecclesiastes, all right? So, we got there again. He said, what has God given to people to do? He said, they will labor, they gather, run up and down, mass wealth. God said, you know what I will do? I will take it and give to the person who's pleasing to me. He said, let them struggle, let them gather. See all this money, where will they carry it to? I will just decide that, okay, and please, can I beg all of you that are doing business, you're hoping to build things. Believe that scripture. That some men are laboring and gathering. If I'm pleasing to God, they will bring it to my doorsteps. They will give it to me. The other day I was praying, and the Lord helped me to see. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all that dwell in it. It hits me afresh. See, that is the struggle we should be struggling. He said, labor to enter into Israel. All that God offered Abraham was visions and revelations of himself. Don't be afraid, I'm your shield. And he said, don't be afraid, take. Which one will have loved? Take. You cock it like this. If they come, shoot. He go, no, no. He said, don't be afraid, I am your shield. What God does is to reveal himself. You see, it's not just about, like I told you, it's not about study. Study is part of it. Like I said, it's important that you have the quest to know. But what God does, like he told Abraham, leave your father's house. Listen, if you don't leave that house, you would never see me. That's what he told Abraham. Many of us like to pay God off. You know, like, if I get money now, I'll give him some small of it. Because then, listen. It's not your money I'm looking for. I said, leave that house. Leave your relatives. And read your scriptures. Each time he leaves, he gets a new revelation. Each new revelation Abraham gets, listen to this, is what brings things into his life. He came to him and said, I am the Almighty. Now, what you need to do is walk before me and be perfect. This was after God had known him for some time. Each time he gives him a new understanding. There's a way, like when Lot left, God now will tell him something like, now, Abraham, look. What did he say, if you look? As far as your eyes can see. So, look into the horizon. Look beyond where Lot walks to. That I will give you. Next point I want to make. Whatever it is that God has revealed, whatever it is that you need in life, it is his responsibility to give. The truth is that we struggle wrongly too much. Life is lived as a Christian by asking and collecting from Baba. Did you hear what I said? The life of a Christian is not struggle. It's the life of what? Asking and collecting from our Heavenly Father. Oh, I pray you get to my point. No, the other time my wife shared a testimony. Something happened. I just said along the line, I said, look, you're running this school. It must be by faith. As if anybody leaves, ask the Lord to replace the person with two. He said, my husband, three people left, six joined. Last week. I said, second time. Say yes. Wow. I said, my God. You answer prayer.
I know.
See, faith to ask, all right, is blessed when you see the face of God. What he does is to introduce himself. And that's why David said, one thing I have desired. And what is next? He said, that I will seek, that I will labor for. To behold the face of the Lord, I get it by meditating in his temple. He said, when you said, seek my face, I said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So many men are struggling. Battle is coming. Prepare war formations. God said, David, enter the temple and seek my face. Then he will go into the temple. Father God, we have war coming. What do we do? Lord, oh, you are the help, help. Then suddenly, he gets revelation. I am the Lord of hosts. Old English. You know what it means? Heaven has armies. There's a large, you know, there are many, what they call battalions, divisions of soldiers in heaven. I am their commander. You say that to David in the temple. He comes out. Boys, let's go to war. Now, I don't know whether you're getting my point. Say, Lord, he says, sir, master, are we fully prepared? Yes. But let's go to war. And he starts running towards the enemy. I start saying things like, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. Why? Because the Lord came into the temple and said, I am the Lord of hosts. Suddenly David realized, I'm not going to battle with you. Who are you? Yeah, Joab. Joab, you're not the problem. Abishai, how many people do you have with you? 10,000. That's why God was so angry when he went to number the men of war. Say, what is wrong with you? You should have been numbering angels. You should have been numbering the Lord. When you were looking for strength, for victory, you should have come to me. And I'll have come to you again. I am the Lord of hosts. Many of us, of course, we are human beings, want to ask for things by faith, the faith that we don't have. You can't have that faith until the revelation of God's face has been stirred up in your heart. Faith is not intellectual struggle. It's not the ability to ignore negative, statements. No, that's not what faith is. Faith is that which is birthed in your heart naturally when you see the face of God. And the faith comes in different dimensions. There's one bishop who really used to tell us those days, and it hits me very well. He said, the same God is rich unto all that call upon him, and there is no difference. And what was he saying? He said, whether you're an American or a Nigerian, he said, the same God is rich towards all that call upon him. And suddenly I realized that, see, hey, brethren, I will never run anywhere because I think prosperity lies anywhere. No. He said, walk before me and be perfect. Say, I'm God Almighty. El Shaddai. Literally means the Almighty Breasted One. So one day I was reading my scriptures in Lagos. Said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. So I said, I will go anywhere he sends. He will bless me there. It wasn't about by faith. The faith is birthed from what? Revelation. That's what we call revelation. Suddenly you see God and you understand him better. You know, Pilate stood in front of Jesus bragging. Do you know I'm the commander? I can kill anybody. You know, if I order somebody killed, I'm God technically here. And it was hilarious because of what Jesus had seen. He said it wouldn't have been like that except the power was given to you. There's somebody that has power beyond you. He's the one I've given my life to. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't spare me. Yes. So talking to Pilate was not an issue. The question is, what are you seeking? I began today. Let me now go back to where we began. It's what you look for. You will find them. Do you hear what I said?
Yes.
It's what you look for. You will find. We heard doctrines of believe God, ask God for this. We say applying to the flesh. Any area where there's struggles, difficulty, challenges in your life, what did they say? Seek my face. God is not going to come there and be giving you methods. He's going to give you a revelation of himself. Oh, and the scriptures are full of the names of God. They are full. And his names are not just sentences. They are not just words. No, like Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rofeka. We have Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Rofeka healer. Jireh provider. When he said that to Abraham, what he said literally, he said, the Lord will see. The Lord, he takes care of things like that. But all over the scriptures, he has sentences that describe himself. He said, he is the Lord that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. That's a name. That is a name. That is a name. And then you look, when you discover that, say, Lord, give me children and give me double. See, Christianity is about receiving. Christianity is not struggling. And I'm saying to you, you can't receive until faith is provoked in your heart by the revelation of his face. Saints of God. So what are you seeking? Why don't you bow your heads and start seeking this morning? That's what I'm preaching. Say, Lord, this is what I seek. This is what I'm seeking. This is what I'm seeking. Lord, this morning I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for, you know, goods. I'm not asking for human connections. I'm not even asking for a job. No, I'm just asking for what? A revelation of you. That was what he called Abraham for. Or that was what he called Abraham to. That was what he called Abraham to. So ask him this morning, Lord, I need a revelation. I need revelation. I need it. You said, seek my face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. And that's what I'm doing right now. Say, Lord, you said, seek my face. And this morning again, I'm saying it. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. You need to say it to him. Remember, I said different things. One, the acts of God, many people are seeking that. The ways of God, he showed that to Moses. And many of us are seeking that. But Moses walked up to him one day and said, Lord, I have to see you. And God said, this is how it works. I will give you a revelation of who I am. And he said to Moses, I am the Lord. This is my name, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. As soon as that was spoken, the Bible says Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, said, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. That was why he could pray that, because God has said, I am not going to go. He said, I know these people are stiff-necked people. He said, Lord, but pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. Why was he able to say that? Because the Lord just said to him, the Lord God, merciful or compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. That's it. I found out, I was reading the Bible using Young's Literal Translation. Abraham would go to the altar, and who would say he worshipped or called upon the name of the Lord? Young said he preached. Young said he preached. What does that tell me? Anytime I get to a particular situation, what am I supposed to do? The name that has been revealed to me, I preach it. People of God, time to get the name of God revealed to you. Let that be your preaching. You preach it over your circumstances. You preach it over the situations in your life. You preach it over everything that you do. The Lord. The Lord God. Compassionate and gracious. The Lord that healeth. Said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all those who dwell in it. Listen, there is nothing God wants to accomplish through you on this earth that he can't do. All you need to do is to discover the revelation of God and make the appropriate requests. Brethren, end struggling. Labor to enter into rest. End the struggling. Labor to enter into rest. How does our rest come? It is by seeing the face of God. Say, seek my face. Pray this morning. Say, Lord, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.